scripture for you to find in Mark. We're going to be turning to it, and it's actually in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. In fact, what we're going to do, we can go ahead and actually turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, because Mark's Gospel records for us where we are in our text in Luke's Gospel. And Mark gives us a little more information on this particular situation than Luke does, and so we can glean and get some really good points. So we will be looking at Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, although we are studying, our text is Luke 8. You guys getting confused now? All right. Well, let's pray and jump into the Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that we can study your Word. And Holy Spirit, we ask that now you'd open up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive. Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that today you'd make application of your Word to our life. Father, teach us great and powerful truths from your Word. For we pray these things in your Son, our Lord Jesus' name. And together we all would say, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, you guys open to Mark 5? Okay. We're going to be starting in verse 21. Now, in Luke chapter 8, that text that we started last week, I said we would meet four people in very helpless and hopeless situations. We met two of them last week. Today we're going to meet the other two, and we're going to learn some principles that God will teach us to give us hope and to give us help and to make us victorious. And so starting at verse 21 of Mark 5, it says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea." Now, you'll recall that the last person we met last week was the demoniac from Gadara. Remember that? And after Jesus cast the legion of demons out of this guy and drowned their pigs and did all of that, they asked Jesus to leave. So on the other side of the lake, they asked Jesus to leave. Now he crosses back over to this side of the lake, and they're all welcoming him back. It's interesting, the same two responses meet Jesus today. People either want to drive him away or they want to welcome him in, right? And so we here are, of course, welcoming him in. Verse 22 says, "And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live.'" So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged about him. Verse 25, "Now a certain woman had an issue of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians, and she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse." Here we have two people that had two different, very different backgrounds. Their last 12 years have been very, very different. We see Jairus, he was a leader of the synagogue. That means that he was in charge of the church. He was the pastor, so to speak. He was in charge of the worship, the word, and doing everything, right? He was a man of prominence and prestige and power. We find out that he was very wealthy. And on the other side, we have this woman who, because of the law, we find in the book of Leviticus that she was a social outcast because of this physical condition that she had, this issue, this flow of blood that she had. She was exempt from worshiping God. She couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't go to the synagogue. She couldn't mingle with the people. So she was an outcast. And here we see that for 12 years, her life was misery. But for 12 years, this man, Jairus, his household was filled with joy that only a daughter can bring, right? And things were happy. But now we see that Jairus' daughter is sick. In fact, he says that she's at the point of death. So she's very, very ill. Here's a point. Sickness is no respecter of persons, right? It rains on the just and the unjust. We also learn that as believers, as Christians, we are not exempt from sickness. We're not exempt from hard times. And we're not exempt from issues. Right? Now, how many of you know, maybe you all don't know, but I know from being the pastor that a lot of y'all have issues. I'm just teasing. It's the church down the street that have issues. We're cool. But we're going to learn some things about the issues of life. We have issues, right? Things that happen. So we're gonna learn some things here. So let's get into this and see what happens here. I want to first of all highlight the woman, and then we're gonna highlight Jairus and his daughter. Notice, if you would please, in verse 25, the gospel writers write a certain woman. We don't know her name. And she is like many of us. You see, the world and the devil will tell you that you're just one of the crowd. You're no one special. You're just there, right? But drop down a little bit to verse 34 and look how Jesus addresses her. He says, daughter. You see, she was a daughter of promise. She was a daughter of the covenant. She was a daughter of the king. Friends, the world will tell you you're nobody. You're just one of the crowd. But God sees you as his child. He calls you son. He calls you daughter, right? He calls you my child. And friends, because of that, this woman here, because she was a child of the king, she had the availability of all the blessings of the covenant to her, but she wasn't living by them. She wasn't getting the benefit of them, right? Friends, don't let the world tell you you're just another certain somebody. You are a child of the king. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your name's in the book of life. That's really cool, right? And God's got blessings for you. So here's just the certain woman, but she's, without realizing it, she is a daughter of the king. And it says here that she has an issue, and it's been with her a long time. And as I said earlier, this goes beyond just physical issues. We all have issues that could be bleeding us dry, that is zapping us of our strength, right? That is stealing our money. Notice she spent all that she had on doctors. Here's another point. She tried everything the world had to fix her issues, and it says she only grew worse. Friends, the world will give you a lot of ways to deal with your issues, but most of the time you'll only grow worse. Our healing and our recovery is only found in Jesus Christ, right? It doesn't matter what the issue is. I've said this before, and it just kind of shocks me. Being involved in the prison ministry, you know, invited to come in, not... Right? It's interesting that when the gospel is brought in to prisons and jails, the Barna Research... Who's the guy, the Watergate guy who's now deceased? Not Reagan. he was the Watergate guy. Chuck Colson, his prison ministry, right? They had an 85% success rate, where the government program had less than a 15%. But they chose to go with the government program and not Chuck Colson's bringing the gospel in. That's how goofy the world is, right? And they only grew worse. And it says here that she suffered many things. You know, sometimes the world will have us hurting. Suffering, trying to get through this. And here she was. She suffered for 12 years and just grew worse. She spent all she had. This is a clear indication that you have an issue that you shouldn't be dealing with is when it takes all of your money. Now, can I offend some people? Okay. If you can't afford food, but you're buying cigarettes, you got an issue. If you're spending all your money on scratch or lotto tickets, oh, Clay, you're stepping on toes. You've got an issue, right? Now, it's okay to spend your money on Mickey Mouse stuff, but if you're gambling and smoking, you got issues, right? Coffee's okay, but those other things are issues, right? But here's the point I was getting at is if something is costing you and putting lack in other areas, important areas of your life, you've got an issue you need to deal with. Does that make sense? All right, that makes sense. The Bible says that where your heart is, that's where your treasure is, right? Where you spend your money, that's where your treasure is. Are you supporting the things of God, or are you supporting things of the flesh? That's where your heart is, right? Well, let's move on because everyone is getting mad. Preach, I'm going to, man. In verse 27 is where we start seeing the cure for this. I want you to notice three things. These three points are very important for us. They're very basic, but sometimes we got to go back to the basics, right? To get our breakthrough, to get our recovery. First thing it says in verse 20, it says, when she heard about Jesus, first thing, most important, is she had to hear. For the overhead, please, Daryl, I've got Romans 10, 14, and 15. It says, how then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? For it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Friends, we got to get the word out. How would she know that her true healing and her help comes from Jesus if she never heard about Jesus? That's why we support missionaries. That's why we do things like the Sunrise Service, and we have outreaches, and we present the gospel, because the people have to hear, right? Very basic, but very, very important. If they don't hear, how can they believe? So we want people to hear. That's our job. God has said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now in chapter 9 of Luke, I don't know if we'll get there today or not, but we'll see that Jesus sends out 72 and he gives them power and authority to preach the gospel, right? That's what God does. He sends us out to preach the good news of salvation. That's our job. So she heard. Now look what she did. We have to hear. If you are struggling with an issue, I encourage you, find out what God says about that issue. Okay? Look what the Bible says about the situation you're going through. Hear about it. The second thing, this is very important, after she heard about Jesus, she came to him. Okay? We must act upon what we hear. Once we examine the Word of God, once we find out what God says about our situation, about our issue, now we have the responsibility to do something about it, right? To do something about it. Now, she obviously knew the messianic promises, because look what she says here. She comes behind him in the crowd and she touches his garment. For the overhead, and I've got a visual for this, Malachi 4:2. This is awesome. This is a messianic promise that says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise, speaking of the Messiah, with healing in his wings. Now, we know Jesus didn't come with feathers, right? He's not an angel. But he'll have healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. I'm being obedient in the Word of God, serving the Lord. But some of you get it. Jesus was wearing, this is a prayer shawl, and this one, these tassels on the corner are called wings. In fact, this one even has the Malachi scripture on that. And the rabbis of today, as well as Jesus' day, would wear this, right? And you might see some rabbi, Jewish people today. In fact, we saw one not too long ago at the Sonoran Desert, and you could see it coming out from his jacket. But what she was getting at was these things, because she knew the messianic promise that the Messiah would come with healing in his wings. We have to know the Word of God in order to obey the Word of God. But once we know the Word of God, we've got to obey the Word of God. Right? And so she knew the promises. This is the part that they put up over their head when they actually pray. And all this is very symbolic. All the colors, all the tassels, everything is very symbolic. It's a great study in the Old Testament. We went through that when we were there. But it's fascinating stuff. Anyway, the point I'm getting at is she moved upon in obedience and in faith of what she knew. And that's the point I'm making. Once we know the Word of God for our situation, now we've got to act upon that Word of God. We've got to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, right? So here's the third point, and here's where a lot of us struggle with, and that was that she was determined. She was determined. Now, we saw here that the crowds were all around Jesus so that he could barely move. They were pressing upon him, and they were just clamoring around him. But here she knew, I've got to get to his wings. I've got to get to those tassels. She didn't quite understand everything, but she knew that much, right? So she's acting upon what she knew. Now, she's got this issue of blood for 12 years that would weaken her physically. She's a social outcast, but she's determined to get through this crowd to get to Jesus, right? Here's the point that I want to make of us being determined, and that is that the world, the devil, even ourselves, will throw obstacles in front of us to stop us from getting to Jesus. Here's another point, okay? This point is this, that you can be part of a crowd, even in church, and never be touched or never touch Jesus. See, the disciples were impressed by the multitude. Jesus was impressed by one lady. Because only one lady of all that multitude touched him in faith. Let's read this. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. It says that she came in the crowd. Now, his garments would have been, you know, around bottom of his pocket area, somewhere in here. So she's got to be physically low to get to it, right? And with all this throngs of people, she could probably be crawling. But she's getting to Jesus. She comes and she touches his garment. Verse 28 says, "For she said, if I only may touch his clothes, I will be made well." She touches him. Verse 29, "Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she had been healed from her afflictions. Verse 30, "Now Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around to the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?'" I mean, he knew where it was happening, right? Now, this is the prayer shawl. Friends, God's power is released when we're praying, right? We touch his wings when we're praying, right? And I love this, verse 31, "But the disciples said to him," Jesus, "everyone's touching you." Because they were. They're pawing at him. I mean, this is quite a mob scene type thing. And you ask, "Who touched me?" But Jesus is looking around and he's searching the crowd and he knows this has happened. Verse 33, "And the woman, fearing," here's something you can write in your Bible. We don't have to fear God. We don't have to fear receiving from God. We don't have to fear touching God in faith. She was afraid and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, and she came and she fell down before him, and she told him the whole story. Now, she's expecting to get chewed out here, but I hear this as being just in love and so kind. It says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Your faith that knows my promises, your faith that caused you to move out on my promises, your faith that caused you to overcome the obstacles to not stop you, that's what made you well. And he says, "Go in peace and be healed of your afflictions." Now, a couple things here. Because of this condition she had, she couldn't be involved with society. So here Jesus is doing what the rabbi was supposed to do at a healing. He is pronouncing her clean, welcoming her back into life, telling her, "You can go home now," right? So this was more for the audience as much as for her. Verse 35. "And while he was still speaking, some came to the ruler of the synagogue of house." Now, we met him earlier. His name's Jairus. Now, remember, he's the ruler of the synagogue. His daughter's about to die. He's in a very desperate situation. And through this whole thing with this woman, what does he do? He doesn't say a word. I would be throwing a fit. He was the guy in the crowd who could have had her hauled off. But he doesn't. He lets Jesus do his thing. He lets her do his thing. Now he's getting word, the worst word that I think a parent could ever get. And the word is probably whispered in his ear, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Can you imagine the devastation of that? And you're looking at this unclean woman who has just kept the healer from your daughter. But check this out. As soon as Jesus heard the words that were spoken, he said to the ruler, okay, Jesus doesn't let this guy have time to do anything. The first thing he does is he gets to this guy's problem and he says, "Do not fear, only believe." Friends, we've been talking about fear a lot and how fear will cancel our faith and how fear will, will paralyze us. And we've talked a lot about fear because in our study, Jesus has been dealing with fear. And here he is again. He tells him, don't fear. He doesn't let the guy say anything. He doesn't let anybody else say anything. The first thing he says is, don't fear. Friends, we've got to hear that word from God too, especially when we're dealing with issues, especially when it's a fearful situation in front of us. Fear not, only believe. Now check out what Jesus did dealing with this fear situation. Verse 37, he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Friends, when you're dealing with an issue, when you're dealing with a hopeless, helpless situation, you need to make sure that you are surrounded by people of faith, people who fear not and only believe. Okay? He drives everyone out of the house. He doesn't let them speak words of failure. He doesn't let them speak words of doubt and words of disbelief. Can I tell you something? You know, I'm scolding you for lottery tickets and all that other stuff. How many of you bought a lottery ticket when it was $1 billion? I did. Because I wanted to be able to say I made somebody rich. Hey, I tied. Where was I going with that? Oh, here's the point. We need to be careful what we listen to. From music, television, people. He got rid of everybody that was talking doubt and unbelief and everything. Okay, we need to be careful. Remember last week, Jesus said, "Be careful what you hear, how you hear it." Right? We need to be careful. He kicks everyone out, except these three guys. Check it out, verse 38. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw a tumult. They're just going crazy there, and they mourned death loudly there, and they still do. And they wept and they wailed loudly, and they're carrying on. And Jesus, in verse 39, he came in and he said to them, "Why are you making all this commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but asleep." He's calling those things that are not as though they are. Now, here's a little side note. For the believer, our bodies might go through what we call death, but we're just simply moving addresses. It's the same for non-believers. It's just you don't want your new address there, right? We look forward to our new address. The unbeliever won't be real happy. So she's not dead. She's only sleeping. Check out verse 40. And they ridiculed him. The King James says they laughed him to scorn. Here's the point. Point is, people will laugh and ridicule and mock you when you stand in faith and when you believe for the impossible. When you're going for it with God, people will ridicule you. And it might even be family members. They're in the house there, right? I mean, a lot of people are around. And again, here's what Jesus does. He puts them all outside. He kicks them out. We don't need that bad influence. We don't need that evil stuff in here. Out. Have you allowed Jesus to kick the bad out of your house? I know. Keep reading. He wouldn't have let anyone but the mother and the father, and he's got Peter, James, and John, to go with them to where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitha kumai," I'm not sure I'm saying that right, but what he said, what is translated for us here is, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And I can just kind of visualize Jesus maybe holding her hand. And notice he speaks to the girl. And says, "Arise." And immediately the girl arose and she walked. She was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Yeah. And he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. Now, apparently she had been sick for a while and hadn't been able to take nourishment, so Jesus is very reasonable. He says she needs to eat. Okay, she's been sick, dead, needs to eat. She's walking around, and I'm sure tears are flowing, and it's great. This is one of the few exceptions that Jesus said, "I don't want you to tell anybody." Now, everyone that's standing around the house will see the little girl walk out. You know, they'll be telling people. But why in this situation did Jesus say, don't tell anybody? Well, we find from the scriptures that because it was actually hindering Jesus from ministering, people would just surround him and he couldn't get around. And so it was actually hindering the ministry. Our job and our commandment now is that we are to tell people. The demonic, the man from Gadara, remember Jesus told him, you know, go and tell your family, go tell your friends, go tell everyone what God has done for you. That's what we're to do. But in this situation, because of the restraints that were around Jesus, it would hinder him from doing that. I want to pull out a couple more points here, and then we'll move on. The Bible records three times that Jesus raised people from the dead. Here, this little girl who had just died, been dead maybe an hour max, and he raised her from the dead. A couple weeks ago, we saw that the widow's son of Nain was being carried out to the funeral. And remember, he stops the funeral and touches the coffin and raises him. And it says that he began to speak. We don't know what he said, which we did. Here, she's eating and walking. Then we saw that he raised Lazarus from the dead, who had been dead 4 days, and his body was starting to change the way bodies do when they die. And we saw that the grave clothes were taken off of him. Now, if you've heard me talk about these, I always have a little fun with the congregation, and I say, of those three people, who was the most dead? And usually people say Lazarus, right? And I would always say, no, dead is dead. Which is true, right? But this week I got thinking about these three. And Lazarus got a new change of clothes. The widow's son of Nain began talking. This little girl begins walking and eating. So they all gave proof of life, right? Well, you know, that's what we should be doing when we have new life in Christ. We should be giving proof of our new life. It should change our walk, like hers. It should change our diet. We should be hungry for the things of God, not the things of the world. It should change our talk, like the widows of Nain's son, right? We should talk differently. And like Lazarus, we should be clothed with the robes of righteousness. We should live holy lives. Isn't that kind of cool? Kind of cool. Anyway, let's go back to Luke chapter 9 and look at a couple things there. Chapter 9. Everything in chapter 8 we covered in Mark 5. I don't mean to confuse you, but they covered the exact same thing. Mark's gospel just kind of expanded it a little bit more. So we're up now to Luke chapter 9. You guys with me? Okay, I don't want to get too confusing. Chapter 9, verse 1, we got a few minutes. It was funny, I got a chuckle at Norma. She came up to me and she said, you've got birthday lunch plans, right? I said, no. And she kind of looked at me with a blank face. I go, are you with the children today? You on out early? She's like, yeah. No. She's trying to blame it on my birthday. Chapter 9, verse 1. And he, of course, the he being Jesus, called his 12 disciples together. And notice this, and underline this or circle, however you mark your Bible. He gave them power, dunamis, and authority, exesion, I'm not sure I say that right, over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. This is very important for us. When we are born again, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we are given power. Right? Jesus told him in the upper room, don't go anywhere until this gift has come upon you and you're empowered for service. Well, also we're given this authority, which this authority is the right to exercise this power. Right? Jesus has given us his name. In my name you shall cast out demons. In my name you shall lay hands on the sick. And they shall overcome. In my name, right? So that's how we work it. This power and authority are there and are our credentials to preach this gospel, to preach this message. Signs and wonders confirm the word of God. Now, it's my religious background is kind of two ends of the spectrum. I got saved in a Southern Baptist church, and then I was kind of brought up in an Assembly of God church. And so they were two ends of the spectrum here. And I'm not knocking either of them. I'm just telling you my experience. But the one church, their focus was on preaching the gospel and denying the power. And the other one was more on focusing on the power and kind of light on the gospel. Well, we got to bring them together, right? They work together. And so that's what Jesus is telling him to do. And then he gives him some instructions. He says in verse 3, take nothing for the journey. Now, he's not trying to make it hard for them. He's just trying to teach them you can trust God when you're doing God's business, right? God will provide, and he'll use people to do that. He'll use miracles to do that. He says, you don't got to freak out about that. He says, take nothing for the journey, neither staff or bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. In other words, you don't have to church hop. I mean, house hop. You stay where you're getting fed until God moves you. Verse 5, and whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake the dust off from your feet as a testimony against them. This we see instructed in the Old Testament. If a town wouldn't receive the prophet just to kind of wash his hands of it, they would just knock the dust off of him because that was saying, you know, I tried, they don't want to take it. So they go out and they went through the towns, they're preaching the gospel, they're healing everywhere. Verse 7 and 8. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all this stuff that was being done, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been risen from the dead. This is John the Baptist. Herod, you might recall in our earlier studies, he ran off and eloped with his sister-in-law. It was a bad sordid deal, and they were very public with it. They weren't embarrassed or ashamed or nothing, and all this stuff. And John the Baptist, he didn't care who they were. He said, that's wrong. You can't be doing that. There's not a set of rules for the common people and a set of rules for the prominent people. Right? There's just the rules. And so what do you do when you're convicted by the word of God? Well, you shut the preacher up, right? Throws him in jail. And it's by his wife Herodias who got her daughter to dance for Herod. Herod was a creep. He was a creep, let me tell you. And, you know, she asked for John the Baptist's head, all that. Anyway, he's thinking, people are telling him John the Baptist is coming back to haunt you. So he's freaking out. And some other people, verse 8, said, no, this is Elijah is coming. No, he's one of the old prophets have risen. They're getting that from messianic promises that Elijah would come back, Malachi chapter 4, so he'd come back before the great terrible day of the Lord. So Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. Now we're going to see that his seeking Jesus was not to change his life, but to satisfy his mind. Now, what I want to do is real briefly just go through verses 10 through 20, this great miracle, get a couple things from that, and then we'll be done. Are you guys warm? Yeah. I am too. Mark, would you mind doing that? I'm burning up here, and I'm realizing it's not the anointing that's flowing. Yeah, it's hot flashes. Thank you, fellas. Hadn't it been a beautiful week, though, weather-wise? I'm not ready for it to be this warm in March, but, you know. All right. Verse 10. Other than the resurrection, this is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. It's very important, and we learned some cool stuff. So let's read it. And the apostles, when they had returned, they told him all that had done. And he took them and he went away privately to a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. Jesus never really got a lot of time alone. And he received them and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and he healed those who were needing of healing. And when the day began to wear away, the 12 came to him and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodges and get provisions, for we're in a deserted place here. But he said unto them, underline this in your Bible if you would. Jesus says to the disciples, you give them something to eat. They said, send them away. And Jesus said, no, you give them something to eat. And they said, well, we've got no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We find from I think it's Mark's gospel that they get it from a little boy. It was his snack. We learned from Matthew's gospel that it wasn't just the 5,000 men, their families were with him. So this was a big, big crowd. And they said, you know, all we've got are these two fishes and five loaves, and unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men, and again, Matthew 14 says their families. And so he said to the disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And so they did, and they made them all sit down. And Jesus took the five loaves and the two fish, and he looked up to heaven, and he blessed, and he broke them. And he gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. Now check this out. The summary of this whole awesome thing. So they all ate and were filled. This sums up this whole miracle. And 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. Let's look at a couple things here about, I call it the lesson of the leftovers here. And if you would please, Daryl or Bonnie, whichever one run it, I'm sorry. Matthew 14, 18 I gave you. When they said, we found a little boy here who's got these little fish and little biscuits, Jesus said, bring them here to me. Friends, what we have, we need to bring to Jesus. Okay? I'm going to tell you guys a personal story, and I try not to tell too many personal stories, but they're the only ones I have. right? But a number of years ago, a lady that I worked with, she had a niece who, high school age, and while they were going to the prom, the formal, one of the high school dances, they were involved in an automobile accident. And she was in Barrows Neurological Hospital, and by all accounts, she was brain dead, vegetative state, the whole thing, but she was on machines and like what happens in tragic times like this, half of the family blamed God, and the other half were seeking God for help, right? So they asked me if I would go pray for her, but since half the family were mad at God and didn't believe in God and all that kind of stuff, they said, can you come between 3 and 5 a.m. in the morning? So I said, yeah, absolutely. And so I go down to Barrows, downtown there, and it's, I don't know, 3, 4. It's early in the morning. It's dark out and all that stuff. And so I go up the elevator, and for some reason, when I walked in the lobby of the building, just this anxiety and this panic and this fear, this unbelievable negative sensation came over me. And the ride up, and there's no one around, you know, people cleaning it, just nurses doing their thing. And so I go up there, and I find the floor, and I find out, I know the room, I'm figuring out where to go, and I mean, this thing is just beating me down. And the doors are open, and you see people hooked up to machines, and it's just machines keeping them alive, and it's just a horrible, horrible thing. And I'm not dealing with this very well. And I go into the little girl's room, and because of her traumatic injury, she didn't really look like a person, and machines hooked to her, and all this kind of stuff. And there was a male nurse, I can still visualize him in there, and he's working on a machine. He turned around and saw me, and I introduced myself and said, I'm here to pray for her, and I said her name, and he goes, yeah, like that'll do any good. You know, you're already feeling bad, and they give you that kind of input, you know. And I mean, it was just, I just panicked, and something happened to me, and I'm not proud of it. I turn and I leave, and I'm fighting tears the whole elevator ride down, and walking fast through the lobby because I'm about to lose it, you guys. And I get 3 or 4 steps out the door, and my legs freeze. I cannot pick them up. True story. And I tried to fit. I can't move. And I say out loud, I'm not doing this, God. And I don't know if it was audible. I don't know what. I don't hear God a lot in voices like that. But I heard God say, go up and pray for this girl. And I said out loud, fortunately, no one was out there. But I said out loud, God, I can't do anything for these people. And I heard God say, no, but I can. And my legs let loose. And I'm crying now, and I don't care who sees now. And I go in, and I go back up there, and I storm, not storm in the room, but I've got confidence now, and that guy's still in there. And I said, I'm here to pray for her and let God do something great. And I prayed for her. Nothing happened then, but you could see her eyes move. So I led her in the sinner's prayer, and I read her some scriptures, and I told her, you know, this horrible bed that you're in this situation, this is God's mercy giving you a chance. And I don't even know how long I stayed in there. But all I had was two little fish and some biscuits. And we learned from Scripture that the little fish were just little like sardine things, and the biscuits were barley biscuits. That poor people's food. This wasn't nothing. But Jesus said, bring them to me. What do you have to bring to you? You might have a beautiful singing voice. You might have knowledge of administration. Whatever you have, we bring to Jesus, and He multiplies it. And it says there that, let's say there's 15,000 of them there. It says they were all filled to full. And they had 12 baskets. They probably had more than 12 baskets, but there's only 12 disciples. See, that one thing they don't teach in preacher school is you got to pick up the mess. Who got those 12 baskets? That little boy did. Because you can't give nothing to God without getting a harvest. Because we find they get in a boat next and don't have no food. And they're like, little boy got them. Friends, whatever your talent is, whatever your ability is, it may seem like nothing to the world. It may seem like nothing to you. We give it to God. God breaks it. A lot of times God's got to break us and blesses it. And then He gives it back to us, and we give it to the world. Isn't that great? We're going to stop there today, and we'll pick up our study through the awesome Gospel of Luke next week. Would you stand with me? Worship team, join me up here. I guess the summary of that is don't be afraid to give to God, whatever that is. He will use it to bless others and to bless you. If you're visiting with us, if this is your first time at Lighthouse, it might be a little bit different church service than you're used to. You're sweating, now you're freezing. I don't know why we can't figure this building out. It's crazy. But you know what? August, we'll be loving this. We'll be loving this in August. But what we're doing now is we're studying the Bible, and as we finish the day's lesson, the worship team plays a song, and we invite you to worship the Lord where you are, and we open up the altars for prayer. We invite you that if you have a prayer need, a request, if God needs to touch you, we invite you to come forward, and we want to pray with you and want to pray for you. Now, we also have the prayer room that after we're dismissed here, we understand that there are some people that, you know, may need some counsel, may need a little bit more time. We have the prayer room available and all of that. But what we're going to do now is we're just going to seek God, and we're going to ask the Lord to reveal to us if there's something in our life that we need to address. And as we do, we want to give you the opportunity to come forward, and we want to pray with you. Now, we covered a lot of interesting things today. But most important issue that people have is the sin issue. Friends, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for you to dry up that issue that you have, to heal you, to say peace, right? To give you that new life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, you can. And I'd love to pray with you about that. Or maybe you are struggling physically like this lady was, and like Jairus' daughter, God wants to heal you and touch you today. Maybe you have what other issue, it doesn't matter. God knows, and God's got the answer, amen? Whatever it is, we just want to pray for you and with you this morning. So I'm going to pray right now, and as soon as I say amen, the worship team's going to play. Let's worship, let's pray. If you need something, come forward, okay? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your love. Lord, that you love us enough to stop a parade to deal with one person's issue. Father, thank you that you call us son. Thank you that you call us daughter. Thank you that you call us mine. And that you want to bless us. That you want to use us. Father, I would ask in Jesus' name that today you would meet every need that's here. I pray that you would bless every person and every family that's represented here. Lord, I ask that today you would move in a powerful way in our midst. Father, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God, and if you need prayer, invite you.